Good evening, and I'm glad that we have an opportunity to spend some time in the study of God's Word this evening. It's good to see you, and we continue to have those who are visiting. We're thankful for your presence, and we hope that you'll come back as you have an opportunity. In our scripture reading this evening, the Apostle Paul writes, "We give thanks to God." And this evening, I want us to take a look at what Paul remembered about his brethren. As we look back over this past year, what would you be remembered for? What did you accomplish this past year that was something that brought you closer to God? We have those here this evening that responded to the gospel and were baptized into Christ. That's a great thing. But looking over this past year, what would you be known for? What would you be remembered for? And as we come down to the close of our life, what are we going to be remembered for? I want to take a look at Paul's prayers this evening, and I want us to consider what he remembered and admired about his brethren. If we had been living in the first century and we had been a member of one of these churches that Paul was corresponding with, would he have remembered us in his prayers? And if so, what would he have remembered us for? What would he have admired in our lives? When Paul looked back, he did not think about things of this world. You're going to notice this evening when we look at these prayers, he was not remembering and admiring physical things. He didn't talk about the clothes that the brethren were wearing. He didn't talk about their mode of transportation. He didn't talk about their money. He didn't talk about their house. He didn't talk about material and worldly kinds of things. He never remembered those kind of things among his brethren. It was always, always spiritual things. And Paul's mind was so spiritually minded, he was so focused on the eternal and what is important, that when he prayed to God and thanked God, it was never for the material things among his brethren. And yet that's the very thing that we put so much emphasis on in our life today. Hopefully, if we had lived at this time, Paul would have remembered us for the things that we're going to talk about this evening. Let's begin with Romans chapter 1, and let's go through some of Paul's epistles, and let's look at what he remembered and admired about his brethren. And the lesson this evening is we need to be having these things in our lives. It doesn't matter about the material things and the physical things that so many people put an emphasis on. What really matters is if we have a right relationship with God and if we are faithfully serving Him each and every day. What did Paul remember and admire in his brethren? Well, let's begin in Romans chapter 1. There are several of Paul's epistles where he talks about how that I thank my God always, or sometimes he will say, we thank God, those who are with Paul at the time that he's writing the letter, like Timothy, for example. Let's look at what he admired, and let's make sure that we have these things in our life. When he writes to the Romans, Paul was thankful for the proclaimed faith of the Romans. When Paul wrote the book of Romans, he hadn't even been to Rome yet, which is kind of interesting if you stop and think about that. He was writing to brethren that he had not personally met, but their life was such that many people knew about their spirituality. And so read with me Romans chapter 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is proclaimed throughout the whole world. He was admiring his brethren here because their faith had been proclaimed throughout the whole world. He doesn't say anything about their material possessions, but their faith had gone far and wide. Their obedient faith. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 16 and verse 19 at the end of the book, we get a glimpse of what he's talking about here. in Romans 16, verse 19, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men. That's the same thing as chapter 1 and verse 8. Your faith is proclaimed throughout the whole world. What kind of faith? An obedient faith. But that's what they were known for. And he thanked God for that. Rome was a place, some people, maybe you've heard the expressions, all roads lead to Rome. Rome was a place where it was a center of commerce, it was the center of politics, it was the center of the Roman Empire, and people were coming and going, and when Christians were formed there, their faith traveled by word. It didn't travel by texting or by email or anything like that. It traveled by word of mouth. These Christians in Rome are obedient. We're not told how the church got started at Rome. We know on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 that there were various individuals, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. They had gathered there for the day of Pentecost. And some of them were from Rome, verse 10. Maybe they took the gospel back to Rome and the church got started there. But a few years later, in the mid to late 50s A.D., when Paul writes this book, he is thanking God for their faith that is proclaimed throughout the whole world. Brethren, we need to be known for an obedient faith that is so obvious that people know about it. Our obedient faith as a Christian does not need to be confined to this church building. It doesn't need to be confined to our personal lives. We need to be living in such a way that many people know that we are an obedient Christian. We live in a world where the word travels very quickly about one's behavior. Let it be known of us that we are a faithful, obedient Christian. And so that impressed Paul, so much so that he opens up his letter. Notice he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. Paul did not talk about the beauties of Rome. He didn't talk about the Appian Way. He didn't talk about the Colosseum. He didn't talk about the grandeur and the glory of the architecture of Rome. What impressed him was what we would call simply an obedient faith. That's what we need to be known for. Is that what we've been known for over this past year? Looking back and remembering 2025 and looking ahead, are we going to be known for an obedient faith? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul is writing the Corinthian brethren. He had helped to establish the church there in Acts chapter 18. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 4 and 5, Paul remembered and was thankful for their spiritual words and their spiritual knowledge. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given unto you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in Him, in all utterance, literally words, and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you came behind in no gift, waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the word enriched. The word enriched, verse 5, and the word gift in verse 7. Paul was thankful that they had been blessed with spiritual gifts. And in particular, he mentions their ability to speak and know. This may be a reference later to the spiritual gifts that we read about in chapters 12, 13, and 14, the ability to speak and prophesy and proclaim the Word of God. The word knowledge here likely is a reference to, again, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, the ability to miraculously proclaim and know the Word of God. Brethren, we don't have that gift today, but listen,
We are enriched in the knowledge of Christ. We have the revealed Word of God. And Paul was so thankful that they were enriched in the ability to speak and know the testimony of Christ, the Word of God. I'm told that Corinth was a very beautiful place at this time. But Paul opens up his letter in verse 4, not by talking about the city, not by talking about the things that these Christians are wearing or their meeting place, but that they could speak and know the Word of God. Now, we don't have that in a miraculous measure today. We have the complete revealed Word of God in the New Testament. But are we going to be known for speaking and knowing the Word of God? We emphasize so much here, daily Bible reading. That's what makes us right with God. That's what draws us closer to God. That is the gift, verse 7, that you come behind and know gift. It was these spiritual gifts that did include the miraculous at Corinth that made them right with God. Paul didn't talk about money. He doesn't talk about things. He doesn't talk about material possessions. But enriched with the ability to speak and know the Word of God. Hopefully for us today, not miraculous speaking and miraculous knowledge, but speaking and knowing our Bible. When we talk, is it influenced by the Scriptures that we are reading? When we talk and speak to others, are there references to the Word of God? Are we putting that into practice through our speech? Can it be seen on our tongues that we are speaking the words of God? That's what impressed Paul. That's what he remembered. And when he had an opportunity to thank God, he thanked God for the Corinthians and what they could say and know in the doctrine of Christ. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 when Paul writes to them a second time. He doesn't use the words, "I thank God," but you can clearly understand that he is thankful. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 beginning in verse 3, Paul talks about the various struggles and trials that he had gone through and that God was able to comfort him. And God was able to deliver him out of such a great death. When Paul traveled, his life was even threatened, and he came close to dying even when he traveled. So look at what happens in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. God delivered us out of so great a death and will deliver, on whom we have set our hope, that he will also still deliver us. Now, notice that Paul is delivered by God's power and by God's providence, but then notice a second element that he recognizes among his brethren. Verse 11, "You also helping together." Brethren are working together with God. Well, what are they doing? Well, helping together on our behalf by your supplication, their prayers, that for the gift bestowed upon us by means of many, thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf. Paul was thankful for their prayers. Paul was thankful that the Corinthian brethren were offering up supplications to God for his safety. Are you known for praying, not just being a praying person, but praying for others? Do the names of others come off of your lips? Do the names of others, are they a part of your prayers? Paul said that you're helping together. God's doing His part. He's delivering us, but you're helping together. Wow. What an encouraging thing. Are we known for that? Are we known for intercessions, praying on behalf of other brethren in supplications. So, Paul relied upon the prayers of brethren. That's not a small thing. That's not a menial thing. That's not a minute thing. God answers prayers, and God wants us to pray for our brethren. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 7. Well, actually, to get this idea of struggles, let's back up to verse 5. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5. For even when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no relief, but we were afflicted on every side. Without were fightings, within fears. Nevertheless, he that comforts the lowly, even God, this is a reference back to chapter 1, where God is comforting us through these problems, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Titus had come and brought a report about the Corinthian brethren. And not by his coming only, but also by the comfort wherewith he was comforted in you, while he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced yet more. How would you feel if you found out some brethren not only were praying for you, but they were longing to see you, mourning over anything bad that might be happening to you, zealous of your goodwill, your good life? How would you feel if brethren were thinking that way about you? That would encourage you, wouldn't it? Let's be known, brethren, for mentioning others in our prayers, and let's be known for truly longing for their welfare and mourning over anything that might not be right and zealous and what that caused. Look at the last part of verse 7. So that I rejoiced yet more. He's at a period in his life where without our fightings, within our fears, and yet he's rejoicing because brethren have such a great attitude toward him. Let's be known for that. Let's be remembered for that. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. When Paul writes to the Ephesian brethren, and chapter 1 and verse 15, for this cause I also, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which is among you, and the love which you show toward all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. When Paul had an opportunity to pray to God for the Ephesians and also the Colossian brethren, he prayed for the same thing. He was so thankful because he had heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus. I want you to underscore that in your Bible. He heard of their faith. It reminds me of Mark chapter 2, when the man is let down through the roof. The text says, seeing their faith. Faith was active to the point where people could see that they wanted to get to Jesus. They're breaking up the roof and they're lowering him down, seeing their faith. Notice here, hearing their faith. These brethren are so active that Paul had heard about it. And then number two, their love which you show toward all the saints. Let's pick up the Colossian passage while we're here that says basically the same thing. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, having heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have toward all the saints. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in the heavens, whereof you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. Their hope was in heaven, and it caused them to have a faith that could be heard and a love which they had toward all the saints. Brethren, we need to be known for this. We need to be remembered for our faith. And it needs to be such that it's so active that people can hear about it. They hear the activities that we're doing. We don't do things, obviously, to advertise our good works. We're not to do that. Matthew chapter 6. We're not to advertise our good works. But when we're out doing things, people hear that we're engaged, that we're active in the local church. People hear that we're doing things in and out of the building. People hear of the kind of work that we're doing. And we need to have that kind of faith. And we need to have love that is shown toward all the saints. This, of course, biblical love, New Testament love, is a love that sacrifices and serves. And so in Ephesus, Paul did not write about the great theater there in Ephesus. Some of you have seen that with your own eyes. Maybe one day I'll get a chance to see the theater in Ephesus. But he didn't write about that. That wasn't on his mind. He didn't bring up the various beauties of Ephesus and Colossae. He didn't bring up any kind of buildings and monuments and things like that. What stood out was their faith in Christ and their love toward the brethren. Sacrificing and serving for their brethren, showing love in that kind of way. Brethren, let us be known for the same kind of thing in our life. Over the past year, have we been showing a faith that people can hear about? Are people hearing about our faith? Over the past year, have we shown love toward the brethren? Well, we plan to do that in the year to come. This is what impressed the Apostle Paul, and this is the kind of characteristic we need to have in our life. Turn with me to the book of Philippians, where Paul prays for the Philippian brethren. Let's see what he remembered. Let's see what impressed him. What did he take notice of? Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. I thank my God upon all my remembrance of you. Always in every supplication of mine, on behalf of you, all making my supplication with joy. Notice the word all and every. Paul was consistent and constant in praying for his brethren and bringing up his brethren, and in this case, constantly mentioning the Thessalonian brethren for what? Look at verse 5. What were they known for? Philippi was a leading Roman city of Macedonia. It, no doubt, because it held a Roman status, no doubt was a very beautiful city, but Paul didn't bring that up. What did he talk about? For your fellowship in the furtherance of the gospel from the first day until now. They were remembered for wanting to support and sponsor the gospel and help gospel preaching. This idea of fellowship in the gospel, if you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, it has to do with supporting gospel preaching with monetary help. When Paul was in Philippi in Acts chapter 16, we remember that he was shamefully treated there, thrown in prison. Later in Acts 17, he goes to Thessalonica and then to Berea. And when he's in Macedonia, he leaves Philippi and he goes into Thessalonica and then Berea. While he's in that area, they sponsored him in providing monetary support so that he could preach the gospel. This is what they're remembered for. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15, you yourselves, you know, you Philippians, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church had fellowship with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you only. For in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my need. They wanted to make sure that when Paul was making his travels, he had the monetary support to do that. That's what he remembered them for. And we need that spiritual quality in our lives. And I appreciate the fact that you do that here, not only with me, but we're doing it here with Mario in the Philippines and Benjamin in Ghana, that we are helping men to support their families and preach the gospel. And look at verse 17. Not that I seek for the gift. It's not about the money. But I seek for the fruit that increases to your account. I have all things and abound. I am filled, having received from Epaphroditus the things that came from you. And they were using Epaphroditus. You can turn back to chapter 2 and read about that, where he was bringing funds to Paul. What Paul wants is fruit that is born for the Lord. More Christians, more people being saved by the preaching of the gospel. As I just mentioned, I appreciate the good work that you do here in that particular matter. And let me encourage you to keep doing that. There are men locally and around the world that need our support and help in the preaching of the Word of God. There is so much in our society about spending on ourselves and taking care of ourselves and putting ourselves first. And I appreciate you in that you think about others and how that we can help them in the situations that they are in. But Paul thanked God for their fellowship in the furtherance of the gospel. Look at that word furtherance. I want to kick the ball down the field, if you will. I want to progress. I want to move this forward. And I want the gospel to keep going out and keep spreading. And Paul was so thankful for that very thing. So keep reading in, back in chapter 1 now. Chapter 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he that began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so Paul was so thankful for the monetary support that he was being given by the Philippian brethren. Let's do what we can to help our preaching brethren, not only here, but around the world. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's see what Paul kept in mind when he was writing to the Thessalonian brethren. Paul went to Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17, and a church was started there. At some time later, he writes back, and look at what he writes about them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2, our scripture reading tonight. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering what? Remembering what, Paul? Not monetary things, not material things, but remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ before our God and Father. Faith, love, and hope. The same thing comes up again in, if you'll turn with me to chapter 3 and verse 6. Timothy came and brought glad tidings of your faith and love, and that you have a good remembrance of us always. If you read Acts chapter 17, you might recall that the church got started in a very difficult situation. The Jews did not like Paul being there, and they even assaulted the home of Jason. They did not like the gospel coming to them. And the church got started in a very challenging situation. And yet, it's not going to dampen their faith and their labor of love and their hope in the gospel. Notice the statement, work of faith. A faith that works. James talks about that in James chapter 2. Not that comes and just sits and we go through the motions, but we have a working, active faith. What can I do to stay busy in the Lord's work, and a labor of love? Love is not just a sentiment. It's not just a thought in our mind, but it moves us to labor and work toward others and help others, even if it's challenging and difficult. And then he says, a patience or a steadfastness of hope. We live in a world that is very much focused on self. But to have a work of faith that helps others and a labor of love that helps others. And as we talked about this morning, to have a steadfastness that makes it all the way through the end of life. That's what we need to be known for. We're not going to quit and give up, but a steadfastness of hope. In chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul writes that you would increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men. So take this labor of love and do even more with it. And in chapter 5 and verse 8, this faith, this work of faith is like a breastplate that protects us. And this labor of love is like a breastplate that protects us. These things, work of faith and labor of love, they're not just simply things for the here and now, but they actually protect us from the devil. It's like putting on spiritual armor. Faith and love, when faith is working and when love is laboring, it's like a breastplate that protects us from the devil. Brethren, let's be known for these kinds of things. And with regard to the Thessalonian brethren, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. Let's see what Paul brings up here again. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, even as it is meet or necessary or appropriate to do so, for that your faith grows exceedingly and the love of each one of you and of you all toward one another abounds. So it wasn't just simply a stagnation faith. It was growing. And it wasn't just a one-time labor of love or a bare minimum labor of love. But when he writes them again, he's thankful that it's increasing and growing. Honestly, I'll be honest in saying that this is one of the greatest challenges to me personally in the writings of Paul. He always wants us to do more. He always wants us to do more. We can't stagnate and just kind of rise up to a certain comfortable level and then leave it at that. But when he had an opportunity to thank God, I know these Thessalonians, they're doing even more and more. And we need to be known for that in our own lives. But turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. When Paul had an opportunity to pray, he was thankful for the salvation of the Thessalonians. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren. Most of these come at the beginning of an epistle. This is right in the middle of this particular epistle. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, for that God chose you from the beginning unto salvation in sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you through our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what made Paul happy? What he remembered, what impressed him, was that they were saved by their belief of the truth. If you're here this evening and you've not been baptized into Christ, let me encourage you to do that. In our culture today, this point right here is nothing. Don't worry about that. You need to worry about popularity. You need to worry about friends. You need to worry about material things. You need to worry about how you look. You need to worry about where you go. You need to worry about what your car looks like and what your house looks like. Paul said, I'm so thankful that God has saved you through your belief of the truth. And you've been called, verse 14, through the gospel. Let's look back and say, I was baptized into Christ, I became a Christian. And let's try to help our family members and friends to do the same thing. It doesn't matter the position that we hold at work. What matters is if we're saved. It doesn't matter how well I'm doing at school. What matters, am I saved? It doesn't matter if I'm moving up the corporate ladder. It matters if I'm saved. Promotions, that's not what's important. Being right and being saved is important. But in our culture, we're so focused on those other kinds of things, and people are going through life and they've not obeyed the gospel. And it's in this very book that I referenced this morning, in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, that when Jesus comes again, He's going to render vengeance to them that obey not the gospel. We need to be able to look back and say, I have been saved by my belief of the truth. Sometimes we get our priorities messed up in our world today. And simple obedience and belief of the truth. And Paul says to be sanctified, to be set apart from sin and to be saved. Sometimes those priorities get lost in the shuffle. And it's all about popularity and power and prestige. Paul was thankful that these folks were saved. And let's remember that. And let's make sure that's a part of our life before it's too late. I don't want anyone here this evening to receive the vengeance of the Lord in flaming fire with His angels because they have not obeyed the gospel. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. When Paul wrote to Timothy in his second letter, let's consider what Paul remembered and what he admired about his brethren. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers in a pure conscience. How unceasing in my remembrance of thee, this is Timothy, in my supplication night and day, longing to see thee, remembering thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Having been reminded of the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. In Acts chapter 16, Paul, for the first time, met a young man named Timothy. And it started their relationship that would last for several years, where they would work together in the gospel. The very last book that Paul writes, around 68 A.D., he opens it up with thanking God for Timothy. And notice the two things that are mentioned here. I remember you, and I'm thankful for your tears. Now, we're not told in this text what Timothy was crying over. I guess you could cry over a number of things. If you hit your thumb with a hammer, I guess you could cry over that. You could cry over a number of things. But keeping in its immediate context, I would say that his tears have to do with his unfeigned faith. This is a man who is a preacher of the gospel, and he's crying over things of the Lord's work. Things that are coming up in his preaching, it could be when he looks out and he sees Hymenaeus and Philetus who were teaching error, and their doctrine works as a gangrene. He could have been crying over that. He could have been crying over how that people turned away from Paul in chapter 1 and verse 15. He could have been crying over the fact that when Paul was on trial that everyone forsook him, chapter 4 and verse 16. But Timothy's crying, and he's emotional, likely over the things of the Lord. We've been studying the book of Lamentations. Do we cry over anything anymore? Do we cry over sin? Do we cry over the lost loved one? Do we cry over someone who's not obeyed the gospel? Do we cry over a member of the church who's left the faith? We need to have that emotion in our life. And with those tears, hopefully it would move us to try to do something to help those around us. And then Paul said that he remembered the unfeigned faith, my version says. Your version might say something like sincere faith or a faith that is not hypocritical. We need to be known for that kind of faith. We need to be known for a faith that is just sincere. What you see is what you get. We're not two-faced. We're not hypocritical. We're not one way in the building and some way outside the building. We're not putting on a front. We're a genuine Christian 24/7. We're not just simply a bench warmer and a pew warmer, but we're serious about serving Christ. And it's just sincere in every aspect of our life. Paul said you got it from your mother and she got it from her mother. And that kind of faith gets passed down. And that's the kind of faith that we need to pass down to others. Just a genuine, sincere love for the Lord, to obey the gospel and live for Him each and every day. Whether somebody's looking or not, whether mom and dad are looking or not, whether the boss is looking or not, we're just sincere. Whether the elders are looking or not, whether our spouse is looking or not, we're just sincere. And that's what impressed Paul, and he was thankful for that. And then last of all, if you'll turn with me to the little book of Philemon, there's one more prayer that we need to look at in Paul's life. Again, nothing material or physical or worldly that Paul is admiring in these brethren. Nothing about their looks, nothing about what they're wearing in our culture today. Look at the commercials that are out there. How do I look and what am I wearing and how do I smell and all of this kind of thing. And there's nothing wrong with good hygiene and things like that, but that's not what Paul's bringing up. In Philemon, verse 4, I thank my God always, making mention of thee in my prayers, hearing of thy love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the fellowship of thy faith may become effectual or working in the knowledge of every good thing which is in you unto Christ. Look at that. What was in Him, the good that was in Him. Let's be known, let's be remembered for the good that is in us, and it comes out in our faith toward Christ and in our love toward all of the saints. We mentioned this earlier, faith and love. Look at verse 7. For I had much joy and comfort in thy love. I love this statement. Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through thee, brother. You may recall that Philemon is the slave owner, and Onesimus has the slave. He's been converted in Rome, and Paul is sending him back. But you remember they are members of the church at Colossae. We know that from Colossians chapter 4. These two men, Philemon and Onesimus, are members of the church at Colossae. And as a member of the church, this man had a hearing of thy love and of thy faith, like we talked about earlier. Love and faith that is shown in such a way that people can hear about it. It's obvious. It's out there. You don't have to wonder about brother or sister so-and-so. Are they faithful in the church? I don't know. I don't really know much about them. They don't do a whole lot. I do see them at the building from time to time, but I don't know. Brethren, let's not be like that. Let it be so obvious that our faith and love is such that we are helping others, and it's toward Jesus Christ and unto going out and spreading out even unto all the saints. And that the fellowship of thy faith has become effectual. We're sharing. Our faith shares with others and serves others. And we refresh the hearts of the saints. Have you ever been in a situation, maybe you were really hot and somebody brought you a cold glass of water or something like that, and all of a sudden you were refreshed, or you're in the summertime, you're out and it's really hot, and you come in and sit in the air conditioning, or maybe it's some food or something like that, or some rest, and you're refreshed. You know how that feeling is? We need to be members of the church that refresh others. When we walk in the room, we need to be someone who's going to refresh others, not bring them down, not tear them down, not burden them, not drain them, but refresh them. That's the kind of Christian we need to be in our words and in our deeds and in our actions. This is what made Paul happy. This is what gave him joy, verse 7. And this is what gave him comfort. Brethren, as we look back over 2025, what will you be remembered for? If there are some areas of our life that we can improve in for 2026, if there's something that we heard this evening where this is what I really want to be known for as a Christian, let's be working on that. If we had lived in the days of Paul, what would he have said about us? Would we have been in one of his prayers? Let's live in such a way that we have these spiritual qualities in our life. We're going to stand and sing this song of encouragement. There is a great day coming, the judgment day. If you're not ready for that this evening, let us help you prepare for that. And as we go out this week, let's be known for the spiritual qualities that are important in life. If we can help you, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?